Today on Pilgrim Radio's His People, Ken Grine, finding joy in disability on the story of his son, Jacob.
So many people thought we were doing so much for him, which we were, but you know how much he did for us. We're not the same people today had we not had our son in our life, and we cannot imagine what that void would have been if we'd have said yes to the doctors, because we would have missed out on so many beautiful times and memories.
Ken Grine, next. Coming up, the inspiring story of Jacob Grine, born 6 weeks premature, immediately facing multiple serious health challenges and a lifetime of disability. Along with his parents, Jacob's life touched many people. His parents have written Jacob's story, and Jacob's dad, Ken Grine, is Spencer Dahlke's guest.
Would you care to introduce us to Jacob and tell us who he was and all that jazz?
Absolutely. Jacob was our firstborn, and he was born in July 6th of 1981. As soon as he was born, the doctors knew there was something wrong with him, but he was healthy with all of his Apgar tests, were all normal. But they saw that his stomach was distended, and they knew he had something going on in his tummy that was wrong, and they found out that it was a cyst on his kidney the size of a grapefruit. So within 2 hours after him being born, they went into surgery, removed the cyst. They saw that both of his kidneys weren't in the best condition, but they left the kidney in. They said in a few days he'll be able to go home, and we were ecstatic. We were both 22 years old, been married a couple years, and just excited to start our family. 2 days later, on a Wednesday, he had a complete meltdown, ended up having 7 heart attacks, several complete blood transfusions, ended up, because of the heart attacks, getting cerebral palsy. Later on in life, he ended up having a kidney transplant. But he was a sick, sick puppy. They said to us that he probably wouldn't live 6 months, and that his brain waves were severely abnormal. And the doctors came to us in their ways very kindly, spoke to us and said, you know, we could let you start over. And you could let your son pass. You could hold him in your arms, and that everything would be okay, and he'd be comfortable, and you could start over. And we said, no, we can't do that. We can't play God, and we never will play God. God gave us our son, and if God wants to take him home, then God takes him home, and otherwise we will take our son in whatever condition he is in, wherever length of time that we have with him, and we will be thankful. And so they honored our wishes, and they helped to try to get him through the process. Well, 137 days later, he came home on my birthday, and that's the best birthday present I ever gotten. We were in and out of the hospital for years after that because he was sick and was very small, but he began to develop, and he began to get better, and he began to function in society, and we were there for him. And we realized, as we've gone through this process, that had we not gone ahead and fought for him, we would have missed out on a blessing. And 37 years he ended up being with us, passed away on February 21st of 2019 at the age of 37. So, so thankful to the Lord for his life and all of the things that we ended up learning through the process. Many people came to us and says, you guys are just really special parents to have a son like this. And we went on to have 3 other children along with Jacob. So we were a family of 6, and it was a lot of work. It was hard, but they said, you're special because not everybody can do this. And our comments back to them was, we were 22 years old. We weren't anything special. We were just like any other person in life, that we loved God. We opened our hearts to our son, like I think parents would do, and we let God lead us and help us through all of the difficult times that we went through. Did we ever question God? Sure. But we also always came back and said, but God, you were there for us, and you provided for us, and you gave us our son, and we are thankful for the condition he's in. And the funny thing is here, Spencer, so many people thought we were doing so much for him, which we were, but do you know how much he did for us? We're not the same people today had we not had our son in our life. And we cannot imagine what that void would have been if we'd have said yes to the doctors, because we would have missed out on so many beautiful times and memories.
Would you tell us about some of your earliest memories with Jacob and what that meant for you and Mary Sue?
Yeah, being that he was our firstborn, you have all these ideas of how it's going to be for most couples when they have a baby. You get to hold your baby right away. You get to bring him home, change diapers, feed him, all of those processes. We didn't get to bring him home. We missed out on being able to hold him after he was born. They took him into surgery. He was a month old before we got to hold him, and we were going to taking him in for hernia surgery. So they let us hold him at that time. So all the normal things that you kind of think of that you would get to experience as new parents just aren't there. But we took excitement in being able to see him in his incubator at the hospital, learning how to suck on a bottle or open his eyes for the first time. And those kind of memories are entrenched in us. But as we finally got to bring him home, I remember the doctors had told us that because of his medications that he was going to be deaf. And we were sure that he wasn't deaf because we could see that we'd walk into the room and he would turn. And so we thought he was hearing us. But what happened is other senses kicked in and he could feel the vibrations. And for several months, we thought he was hearing, until one day I walked up right behind him, snuck up behind him, and he didn't know I was there. And I called out his name and he didn't turn and he didn't look. And I hollered at him. He didn't turn. He didn't look. That realization of knowing that your son was deaf hit us hard. And we shed tears as we began to say, okay, we're going to have to get into learning sign language, and we're going to have to get him into therapy for that. And we took it as a positive after we went through our grief of it and said, we're going to help get our son the best that he can be and become the best that he can. And Jacob's abilities were so limited because of the cerebral palsy. It mostly affected his right side of his body. Just the simple thing of learning how to roll over, could not do it. We would have to work with him every day, weeks and months, to teach him how to hold his leg and hold his arm and how to push off, be able to roll over. And then the day came that he did it. And you should have seen the celebration that we did, because lots and lots of effort it took to get him to that point. The same thing took place when he began to crawl, week after week after month, teaching him. Because the brain was not able to tell his muscles what to do and how to move. But with repetition, it was interesting because he began to figure it out, because his body began to compensate somehow with the repetition. So that was beautiful to see that take place. But as Jacob got older and was able to walk, eventually with a walker, his mode of transportation was also a scooter. And then, of course, we lived out in the country, so we got him a golf cart, and he was able to learn how to drive a golf cart. All of these kind of memories just come to life. And in our book that we've written, we have put just a portion of the memories into this book, which is packed full of memories. But our kids and us, we sit around and we share stories and talk about how much life, how much joy that our son had, how much Jacob was in love with life. And he was the happiest person. And yet he was so disabled and had problems that he should have been really grumpy. We just never saw that. Yes, he would get discouraged and he would have problems that way, like we all do. But overall, he was very happy with life and the life that he had.
Writing this book, is it kind of reflecting, or you thinking back on those years? What prompted the writing?
That's a great question, because 3 months after he passed, the Lord spoke to Mary Sue and I and said to us, I want you to write a book about your son, and I want you to also do a movie. Okay, I'm a carpenter, build homes. My wife's a piano teacher. We don't know the first thing about writing a book or doing a movie. But the seed got planted in our hearts, and we bore witness to it in our hearts. And we said, Lord, if you want us to do this, then you open the doors when the time is right. We didn't know at the time exactly why God was asking us to do this, because you have to understand, our story is, it's a story of what we lived with our son and how he was part of our family, and he was a member of our family, and he was treated the same as all the rest of the kids. And we didn't know anything different, because that's what we chose to do. But kind of began to, when it come to the place of getting ready to write the book, our book writer, who was Jessica Blasner, who was tremendous author. She said, "You guys do not understand what a special story you have." And we didn't know. It was our life. That was all we knew. So a year ago, we decided to pursue it. And God opened doors. And met Jessica in September of last year. And she said she could start in March of this year. So we decided to go forward with her. God brought in a scriptwriter for us in February of this year. And we have gone ahead and have his movie written now and are going to be going to Orlando, Florida in October to pitch his movie to several movie production companies. As we've gone through this process, we've realized the important things about his story that we just really, really feel strongly about is that we have a desire for people to come to know God through this story. And those that have fallen away from God, that they might recommit their lives to God, because it's a beautiful story of God's love for people. It's a beautiful story about how God takes a look at every life, and every life is worth living. He doesn't create any junk. Whether you're quote normal and don't think you have any problems, but yet inside you're all full of all kinds of issues and disabilities inside, but nobody can see that because on the outside you're looking really, really good. Or you have the disabilities like our sons where everybody can say, "Oh my gosh, he's got some issues." So coming to know Jesus, that's our first and most important thing. Secondly, we want to bring a message of hope to people's lives, because people that have disability kids, first off, can get very discouraged, and we know what that feels like. People that don't have disability kids but have disability parents or have elderly parents or people that are in relationships that are having problems, or people that are in finance problems. But whatever you got going on, we have a big God that wants to bring hope. And we realized through his story that this was a big part of the message that God was wanting to bring out to people to be able to see. And thirdly, I said it earlier, every life is worth living. And if a doctor comes to you and says, "You know, we can make it easier for you," we just would ask that you'd have a second thought, that you give life a chance. No matter how long that life is, that you are going to miss out on so many things if you don't. And obviously, if people are thinking about doing an abortion, that you give that baby a chance. We could have done all that and gotten rid of, and we would not have this story, because this story will touch your heart to the core. You will laugh and you will cry, because God did a beautiful work and a beautiful thing in Jacob's life. And God is always there to come and meet your needs and bring help to you if you seek him, if you ask it.
What were some of the hardest parts, like challenging-wise, raising Jacob?
A list that goes long. When he had to go on dialysis when he was around 12 years old, it was called peritoneal dialysis, and that was done in the home, and we would hook him up at nighttime, and he would go through the night, and he would have dialysis treatment done. We did that 6 days a week, and we would get one day off. So for 2 years, we didn't travel or do anything like that. We were homebound. We watched a lot of movies and went to Blockbuster, because we just did everything together as a family. Our kids were so good, and they joined in with the commitment to Jacob, and we just made the best of it. But it was hard. And it was very easy for him to get peritonitis, which is an infection. There's a tube that comes out of his tummy with a cap on it. And we had to make sure all that was very sterile. But if a germ got in there when we opened him up to connect him to the machine, he'd get peritonitis. And peritonitis was very, very painful. And we would try our hardest to not have that happen. But he would get it multiple times through the year. And it broke our hearts, because we had to get him in for some medications and get that infection healed. But that whole process was hard. And then when he got his kidney transplant, that was really difficult also. Within a week, he was rejecting it, even though it was a perfect fit. His body was rejecting it, and he was very discouraged, because they needed to leave the tube in his tummy in case if the kidney transplant didn't work and we had to go back to dialysis. And he was very upset that that was still there, because the reason he wanted the transplant was to have that out. Jacob's cognitive level was probably a 6 or 7 year old, and we couldn't sign. He couldn't sign to us very good, so there was a communication gap. That was another one of the things that was very frustrating to us as we went through life with him. But back to this thing with the kidney, we saw him literally begin to give up, and we thought he was going to pass. And the doctors were very concerned. And we got to the place where we surrendered him to the Lord. We literally lifted our hands up and said, "Here he is, Lord. If it's his time to go home, then you take him home. We thank you for the 14 years that we've had with him. And the emotions that went on with that was just so difficult. And the roller coaster of emotions that we went through his whole life this way, this is what it was like. And so I remember the next day after we had done that, we came in and he had turned a corner. He was his old self. He was ornery. He was teasing. He was joking with me. And he had turned a corner and he chose life. He chose to go ahead and go forward. And it just was a beautiful thing to witness and watch that he had a choice in this too. Ended up having another 25 years that we got with him after that transplant. And we just were so thankful for that.
How did his life impact your understanding of the gospel?
Oh, goodness. His life impacted us in so many ways. We watched how he understood what James 1:4 is. I believe it's verse 4. Count it all joy when you go through trials and tribulations. A little bit farther on, it says, and don't squirm and try to get out on any of those things until God has done his full work inside of you. We lived with a child that exhibited that every day. Our kids got to witness that every day. He was happy, and yet he was in tremendous pain emotionally. He would watch his younger sisters and brother play sports, and he loved to watch sports. He was the biggest cheerleader. But you know what? We know he went through a time of going, how come I can't run? How come I can't play? How come I can't catch a ball? And yet he chose to enjoy life. You watch somebody live their life like that, and then you're dealing with, how come I have to change a tire today? How come one of my best friends got mad at me? How come I didn't get to have this for lunch today? Doesn't seem that important. But these are the things that cause us all kinds of turmoil and troubles in our hearts and cause us to complain and be grumpy. And you look at your son and you see the condition he's in and you see how he chose life and how he chose to want to be happy in the midst of a very, very difficult life. I said to myself, I got a lot to learn. So did my wife and my kids. Also, how to be a servant. We talked about after Jacob got his kidney and he began to be a little more mobile and he began to get strong and he put on some weight and he developed a character of, how can I serve you? We were living in this one home and all the homes I built for him, we built with disability ramps and accessibility so he could get around. So I thank God that I was able to do that for him and my wife. Thanks the Lord. But I remember him coming out of the bedroom and he tied a rope onto a laundry basket, tied it to his walker, and he's come walking out and he pulls it behind him to the laundry room and he wants to help so mom doesn't have to do so much. This was his own idea that God showed him. He had sensitivity when somebody was going through something difficult. He could read it. He could see it. The Holy Spirit spoke to his heart. The next thing you know, he gets up and he walks over and he finds a box of Kleenexes and he brings it back and he sits it there and he sits down by him and he pats him on the leg or puts his arm around him to comfort them. He doesn't know anything that's going on, but he knows in the spirit what's going on. He was one that wanted to serve and to be a part of community and part of our family, part of church, part of relationships. It wasn't just serve me because we had to serve him all kinds of ways. He wanted to give back. It was just beautiful to watch his heart and how he could give back. He wanted to go when we would go out, open the car door for his mom or for his sisters, or he wouldn't be the first one to get to the place where he could open a door for them to go into the grocery store. It's little things like that that we began to watch and see him develop his character that God was giving him.
Yeah, it seems we live in a culture that is very cushy. Yeah, we see like inconvenience as a reason like not to live. You were kind of like mentioning, you know, you're fighting for life and all that. If Jacob were given a megaphone to speak into the life of every American at the same time, what advice do you think he would have given us to leverage our trouble to find joy?
Don't let fear stop you from being who you are. Fear is a very evil condition that keeps us from being who God created us to be. Fear is one of those things that says, don't take those tissues over and sit by that person and comfort them like my son did. Fear keeps us from acting and going forward with what God would have us to do. And I know that he had to fight fear and battle that fear of, I know I need to go through this next surgery, but it's going to be a good thing for me and it's going to help me. I'm going to make it through. I know he would say this And he'd yell it out with all he could. I love you, just like God tells us. I love you. We need to hear that from people, friends, family, but even people you don't know. By being kind, you're saying to them, I love you. And God cries that out to us in our hearts. And we need to hear that. I think that's the message, part of the message that he would speak.
I might put the same question to you, too. Like, if you were given a megaphone, same situation, like, what would you want people to know?
I just know that every life is precious. Jeremiah 1:5, it said that God knew you before you were conceived. That boggles our mind, okay? God knew us before we were conceived, and he had a plan for us. And so the message is, give these babies a chance. I know that that's hard to hear for some people, but had I not given my son a chance, I don't know what I would have done now. And I am not who I would have been if I had let him die. Oh, there's so many things here. I'd say sometimes the very lives the world wants to discard become the ones that teach us most about what it truly means to live. Just because you're going to walk through heartache because you might have a child that's disabled or have problems, I would send out this message. We appreciate doctors, medicine. We're not against that at all. That sometimes we know that stories are bigger than medicine can explain. And that's exactly where miracles live. And that was our son's life.
There's a lot more that I could ask you about. It seems like he lived a very full life. And I know in the book you talked about, he worked at Goodwill for a good number of years, apparently very impactful there.
Yes, another time.
Oh, man. Well, I guess what advice and encouragement would you offer to parents who may find themselves in your shoes, you know, a child with disability, unexpected pregnancies, things like this?
Again, I said it earlier, I can't say it enough. Don't let fear dictate what you're going to do or how you're going to go forward. You know, we all have to come up to the edge of the cliff and we have to decide sometimes, okay, I'm going to take this step of faith. I don't know how it's going to turn out. I don't know what's going to take place. And fear is saying, don't take that step of faith. You're going to fall down. You're going to get killed. You're going to get hurt. It's going to be terrible for you. And it's lies. And it's to keep from having what God wants to have done. Fear is an evil, evil tool. And I would say, don't be afraid. And that the God in heaven will take care. It may not be the way you think. It may not be in your time schedule. It may not be the way you hope. But God will provide. And when we wanted certain things to happen a certain way, we wanted him to get healed of everything. That didn't happen. But God healed his severely abnormal brain after he was 3 weeks old and at 4 months old, completely normal brain. God healed that. We watched a miracle take place. But did he heal his CP? No, he didn't. Did he heal his deafness? No, he didn't. Did he heal his kidney? No, he didn't. Did he heal any of the other issues he had? No, he didn't. But we watched miracles take place that he could crawl, that he could roll over, that he could eventually drive a golf cart, eventually drive a vehicle. So you don't know what will happen and how it will take place, but God, trust him. Give God a chance.
You've been listening to His People on Pilgrim Radio. Many thanks to today's guest, Ken Grine, co-author along with his wife Mary Sue of Jacob's Story, which discusses the inspiring life of their son, Jacob. Coming up on tomorrow's program, it's Joe Willie on responding to Islamic extremists using social media to recruit young adults.
Sat7 does care because we know that those young people can be and will be changed by the gospel, changed by the Christian faith, not because it's from the West, it's because it's the truth of God's word, and they will be transforming. They'll be leaders. And those leaders could say, there's a different way. There is something else. We can trust God. We can lead society into something that is beautiful, that is blessed, and we do not have to continue down what I think we, from an American perspective, certainly will have is just a road that is one of destruction.
That's tomorrow at the same time right here on His People. Thanks for listening.